Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a lyric that's echoed down through all sorts of tunes over the ages. 300 years ago, George Frederick Handel wrote the monumental Hallelujah Chorus, full of biblical words like this: Hallelujah, for the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. But from the confident Christianity of Handel's chorus, a lot's changed by the 21st century. As Leonard Cohen steps to the microphone, his tune is beautiful, but his theology is hard to understand, sad, and relative, like shifting sands. Listen to Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah. He sings, maybe there's a God above, but all I've ever learned from love was how to shoot at someone who outdrew you. You said I took the name in vain. I didn't even know the name. But if I did, well, really, what's it to you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, he sings. Well, which version is it to be for you and for me? We may not be great composers, but in a sense, every life sings a shadow of Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord. And everyone lives a life of praise to something or someone. But who do we live for? Who do we sing? What do we sing our Hallelujah to? What is it we live for? And the world out there. And does it matter? Does it matter if I've said I live for God, but sometimes I find myself chasing something else? Let's go back tonight to a much older Hallelujah chorus. Back in our Bibles to Psalm 148. And the first and last lines, do you see them? Praise the Lord, or in the original language, Hallelujah. The hymn breaks into two powerful sections, each full of praise. And the first lyric is this: praise the Lord from the heavens. Verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord from the heavens. See with me, would you? Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. And instantly we're in heaven. We're in the throne room of God, and the atmosphere is so full, so rich with unimaginable harmonies, it takes our breath away. Praise the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Praise the Lord in the heights above. And as wide-eyed we look around, here are the heavenly hosts, the heavenly armies of angel warriors standing before the throne. Let's see again, verse 1. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. You may be angels, holy, mighty, and awesome, but you've got to bow down. You've got to bow down and worship the Lord, for God is so much greater. Praise the Lord from the heavens. These days we've got quite a small view, I think, of what's out there beyond the earth. The more we understand it, the more empty of meaning it seems to become. We just call it space. It's a pretty uninspiring word, isn't it? Space. In Bible times, everything beyond this terrestrial ball was called the heavens because there was meaning to the galaxies. There was meaning. So from heaven itself and the heavenly throne room of God, we step down into space-time as we know it, and we plunge joyfully down through the heavens, not heaven itself, but the heavens, what we know of as space. And every breath we draw is Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. So eyes on verse 3. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Orion and all the constellations, praise the Lord. Milky Way and great galaxies, you nebula and supernova. I don't really know what I'm talking about, but whatever is out there, you've got to praise God. You red giants and white dwarfs, you insatiable black holes, you've got to praise him. So planets, praise God as you spin around the sun. Praise him, sun and moon, and all you shining stars. Now, of course, it's happening already. I'm going to flick over to Psalm 19. Perhaps you'd like to do that with me. It's happening already. Psalm 19. and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The heavens already declare the glory of God. Already they praise the Lord. If only we had eyes to see. But how can that be? How can the heavens praise God? They don't have mouths to speak to. They don't have voice. We can't hear them. Can we? How do they praise God? Well, by doing what they do best. Simply by shining. One preacher said, light is song glittering in the eye instead of resounding in the ear. Just as when God created the world, the Bible tells us in Job 38, verse 7, that the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Job 38, 7. Perhaps you stood in some remote place and you've seen the Milky Way chucked like a pot of paint across the sky. Or at home, we see even just the moon and a few stars twinkling in procession across the globe from dusk to dawn. And we ought to hear their message. We ought to hear their message beaming, broadcasting constantly across the universe. God is great, they whisper. God is great, they boom and echo. We ought to hear that with our eyes. But why is that? As we sit on this small planet in an otherwise ordinary solar system on the edge of the Milky Way, why should the heavens praise the Lord? Well, with the click of the button, praise the Lord from the heavens because he made them for himself. He made them for himself. Look down, would you, verse 5 with me. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the heavens because he's made them. He commanded and they were created. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky. And it was so. The Bible goes on to say that God the Father made it all for his beloved Son. So Colossians 1:16 says, by him, by Jesus, the Son of God, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, by Christ, and for him. Why should all the heavens praise the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because the Lord has made them for himself. The other day, I happened to take my boys to the library here in Chippenham. And we thought we'd just pick up a couple of books and then go home. But when we walked into the children's section, there was a demonstration going on. And there was a man there painting. Turned out it was a guy called Martin Brown, who's illustrated the Horrible Histories books. I'm not really into those. But there he was with a big piece of paper drawing a donkey and a boy. And it was quite good, really. And at the end of the show, what do you think we did? We clapped, of course. Now, who were we clapping? We're clapping the painting. Oh, donkey. Well done, donkey. You look really good, donkey. No. You're clapping the painter for his skill, praising him. The painting had made no sound, hadn't said anything, but silently it bore witness to the skill of its creator. If the sun in the sky were a god, that'd be a bit impressive. If the stars were all gods, that would be quite something. But God, the one and only, says here, not so. No, in fact, every cosmic fireball is God's art, painted by God, and how much greater is he? On a totally different plane. The famous philosopher C.S. Lewis says the stars are letters from God. Letters from God speaking of his greatness. But he says if we worship creation itself, it would be like a postman knocking on the door, and the child opens the door, but the child is so impressed with the postman's shiny red uniform that the child forgets to take in the letters, forgets to take the message. Our society is a bit different from the psalmist's world, isn't it? The ancient world worshipped bits of creation, like the sun and the moon. People worshipped them. Even today, apparently, thousands still do worship the sun at Stonehenge at the summer solstice. But that's quite unusual, I suppose. And yet our culture is equally idolatrous, because we may not worship the moon and the sun, but we do worship the study of the moon and the sun in some ways. We worship at the altar of science, at the study of creation. Now, science is a good thing, isn't it? Science is built on the shoulders of extraordinary Christian scientists, people like Galileo and Bacon and Descartes and Pascal and Boyle and Newton and Faraday and Babbage and Maxwell and Joule and Kelvin and Hertz and Pasteur and Rutherford and Fleming and Planck and a whole lot others. Science is a good thing. But our society has taken what's good and has made it God. The idea seems to be, if science can't prove it, then it can't exist. And of course, science is infallible. Now, science can often answer the what question, can't it? And sometimes the how question. But they assume science can answer the why question and the who question. Now, don't praise the sun and moon in and of themselves. Don't even live for or worship the study of those things. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord who made the sun and moon. Young people, when you study science at school, study it. Work hard at it. Learn lots from it. But don't bow down to it. Watch out for the moment when logic stops and speculation perhaps starts. The rest of us, when we watch pop science on the TV, or when someone abuses science to mock Christians, let's remember who made the galaxies. Remember who made you and me. Remember how he's walked into our world in the person of the Lord Jesus. And pray for help to speak up graciously for him. Praise the Lord from the heavens, because he made them for himself. And that's all wonderful, isn't it? But maybe it seems a little bit remote. The heavens, way up there. What's it really got to do with us down here? Well, secondly, praise the Lord from the earth. In verses 7 to 12. Praise the Lord from the earth. Let's see together. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Praise the Lord from the earth. We started way off in the throne room of God, and we plunged into space-time and down through the universe, and now zooming into this spinning globe, the psalmist journeys gradually closer to humanity. So verse 7, he begins again with the great sea creatures and all ocean depths, and he says, praise the Lord. In our safe and comfy culture, we like the idea of whales and dinosaurs and monsters and dragons. They're the lovely heroes of cute children's stories. But of course, for most of history and most cultures which live slightly closer to danger, these have been terrifying beasts. The ancient Israelites understood the dangers of the sea. They liked to keep their feet on dry ground. And yet for the psalmist, these awesome sea creatures, even they, belong to God. This week, they published a new fossil called Spinosaurus. Sorry. Spinosaurus, an awesome 20-ton meat-eater, like a cross between a whale and a crocodile. But even Spinosaurus was just God's pet. So we might stand perhaps on some great cliff and in the wind cry out to the breakers, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. We might look up and see the sky grow dark and stormy, pregnant with ice driven by the jet streams, giant cumulonimbus hurling electricity at one another. And we command them, verse 8, can you see? Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, praise the Lord. Can we hear the thunder roaring? God is great. Can we see the fluffy clouds spelling across the sky? God is great. Can we hear the blizzard gasping? God is great. In the ancient world, people often pictured their gods as animals. They might picture one god as a cat, or imagine another god as a falcon, still another as a baboon, dozens of them. But if the Bible is true, and Jesus guaranteed it is, then they are not gods at all. But the true God is so much greater because he made them. See verse 9. Praise the Lord, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Praise the Lord from the earth. There's a really cheesy children's song, and it goes like this. Mr. Cow, how do you say to the Lord, I love you? Well, I stand around in the field all day, and it gives me plenty of time to say, moo moo. Mr. Dog, how do you say to the Lord, I love you? I run around in the yard all day, and it gives me plenty of time to say, woof woof. You'll be glad to hear I'm not going to sing a solo. But wonderful as animals are, they're not made in the image of God. They don't know, as far as I understand, what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. And yet the last book of the Bible, Revelation, translates their barks. Remember, we saw this a few months ago. I'm going to turn, no need, but you may if you wish. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and halfway through verse 6. Says in the center, so it's picturing the heavenly throne room where God is. And it says in the center around the throne were four living creatures. Now, this is metaphorical language. There were four living creatures and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, it's extraordinary language, isn't it? We don't know exactly what to make of it. But these mysterious living creatures in heaven interpret and translate the animals' dumb praise on earth. And how should we respond as we look around on creation, as we understand these words? How should we respond? Well, still in Revelation chapter 4, the next verse is, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So this is how we ought to respond. 24 elders representing, as we've discovered, the church of all time. We're to respond in praise to God. And not only us, it's a command for everyone. So back in Psalm 148, it says, verse 11, praise the Lord, kings of the earth and all nations. You princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, even President Obama and the man who cleans your street and all the billions of people and me and you, God deserves. He has the right to every ounce of our worship. God doesn't say it's optional and take it or leave it like a nice religion in the pick and mix are you might like to think about one day. Praise the Lord from the earth. But how can we do that? Maybe we're thinking it sounds great, but I just can't do it. And maybe we're thinking, in the messiness of life, how realistic is this? Well, here's the solution. Praise the Lord from the earth because we're the final click of the button, because he's made a people for himself. Verses 13 to 14, look down with you. Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted.
His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord from the earth, because he's made a people for himself. Of all the jewels in God's crowns in all the universe, none compares to the splendor of this jewel, that God has loved and rescued a people to know him personally in all his glory. That is the pinnacle of creation. On the one hand, God's name is exalted, verse 13. God has lifted up his name. He's revealed himself to us. We see his character written in lights across the sky, but we find his name in his written word. In the Bible, the Lord,
Yahweh, it means I am.
Not I am as in the theme of the Invictus Games we've been thinking about. But even more importantly, I am God, who alone determines our destinies. Praise the Lord. And he didn't just write it down. Thank God he walked right in. He walked across the hills of Palestine and his name was Jesus Christ. He declared the praises of his heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's made the first move. He's fixed his loving eyes on us and he's walked across the room to reach out and find us. On the one hand, he's lifted up his name, it is exalted. But the problem is naturally we can't live with God, can we? Jesus said, we're far too full of uncleanness, guilty thoughts and attitudes that bubble up and overflow in terrible words and shameful acts. An attitude of rebellion against our Creator God, the one who loves us so much. And we deserve to meet him to meet us only in judgment, Jesus said. And yet on the other hand, verse 14 says, he also lifts up our horn, verse 14. He's raised up for his people a horn. Now what on earth does that mean? He's raised up a horn for us. In the Bible, a horn is a picture of strength. Of strength. When you went into battle, as far as we can construe looking up where it talks about the horn, it seems that you took a horn with you and lifted up your horn as a weapon. Maybe like a bull might raise up his head and charge. Check out Zechariah 1 later if you want to think more about the horn. Zechariah 1. Well, this is wonderful. The psalmist sings, verse 14, God has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, that is his faithful servants. The praise of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord from the earth because he's made a people for himself, a people close to his heart. One day, many years ago, one day there were two boys, cousins. One baby boy, Jesus, was still in his mother. But his cousin John was screaming in newborn nappies. And in Luke's gospel, his biography of Jesus, says God spoke through the older one, through baby John's father at that time. And the happy father lifted up his voice and he cried out, Luke 1:68, he cried out, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord because he has come and has redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Luke 1:68. The old priest is not talking about his baby, John. John wasn't born in the line of King David. He's talking about the unborn cousin, Jesus. Jesus, great King David's greatest son. Praise the Lord because he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David. He's raised up Jesus Christ to rescue us, to nail our guilt and shame on the cross as he dies in our place. Praise the Lord. To nail even death on the cross as he rises again. Praise the Lord. Perhaps we come here today struggling with suffering and grief and pain. And we wonder, how can it be that God is sovereign, that God's in charge in this messy, mucky world? well, we don't have all the answers, but we can trust this God, this God who would go through this to save and rescue us and to give us hope beyond the grave. Because having plunged into the darkest, most cavernous depths of death, deeper even than those fearsome ocean monsters, he takes our hand, if only we'll trust and follow him as Saviour and Lord, and he launches up after his resurrection. He launches, the Bible says, up through this velvet atmosphere and through the space-time barrier into the throne room of God, where he sits and prays for us. So as we are in Christ, trusting in him, we couldn't be closer to God's heart. We couldn't be closer to God's heart. And as we wait for Jesus to return and bring us to his joyful face, well, shall we praise God from the earth for making us his people through the Lord Jesus? I wonder what our hallelujah chorus is. What or who we live to praise. Maybe you are rejecting God today, or you're just confused. Singing Leonard Cohen's version, you say, I took the name in vain. I didn't even know the name. Hallelujah. Won't you turn to the true Lord God today as he's revealed himself in the person of Jesus? Won't you ask him to be your horn, to rescue and forgive you? Won't you come to him saying sorry for our wrongdoing and thank you for his forgiveness, and please help us to follow you? And sing instead with Handel, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Many of us have made that step. And why is the tune hard to hear? In a cacophonic world of discord, why don't we sing more clearly? Shall we long to broadcast the praise of God more clearly this week? I pray God will change our lives, maybe in some concrete ways known only to ourselves, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus, and that our lives might honour him with so much more integrity. I pray God will change our speech this week, that we might honour him in the words we choose, and have the opportunity and privilege to speak of the Lord Jesus today and tomorrow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.